And this time it's 1 Timothy. We're moving to 1 Timothy, and we're going to work our way through this passage. And Anna's going to come and read the scripture for us. 1 Timothy 1, 2, 11.
Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Amen.
Series in the world. So let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we ask you to open up your word to us. We thank you that it is a living word, that it speaks to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open this evening, that we might receive from you the word that you have for us. Lord, help us to be responsive to your word, to turn to you in obedience and to follow you and do what you ask of us. Help us to be enlightened. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be comforted. Help us, Lord, to show your love to others as you have shown it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. My car is trying to kill me. Well, let me rephrase that before the lawyer's letters start to arrive from Hyundai. My car has a special feature called Lane Assist. It watches the road ahead and it looks for the white lines. And it tries to judge if I'm veering a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, if I'm drifting out of my lane. And if it sees that happening, it either beeps at me or sometimes it actually moves the steering wheel, which is a wee bit disconcerting the first time it happens to you. The problem is that it's not too bad on the motorways, on the big roads, but on country roads where the lines aren't too clear, sometimes it tries to drive me into the hedge. Again, a bit worrying. But I can understand why they put it in there. It seems to work quite well on the motorway. It seems to be a good safety feature to have when it works properly. Because it's easy when you're driving along, especially in a long journey, it's easy to drift out of your lane. I don't know if you've ever driven or even riding a bike and you get distracted by something to the side. And you look, and as you look, your hands turn as well. And you find that you're moving. You think you're straight, but you find that you're moving out of your lane. Or I don't know if you've ever been driving for a while, and you find that your eyes are starting to droop, and you can start to drift away from where you should be. In these situations, it's important that something or someone can wake you up, help you to realise that you're drifting off your course, and to put you back on the correct path. It's easy to swerve off the correct path, and it's probably a good thing that I've got this wee mechanical assistant to help me. I'm thinking of calling it Timothy, because that's the job that Paul gives to his friend Timothy at Ephesus, as we'll see in our passage tonight. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be going through the book of 1 Timothy, and hopefully later on in the year, we'll go on to 2 Timothy. These letters, personal letters, written by Paul to Timothy. So we'll start with a wee bit of background, since this is the first week we've been looking at it. Paul, of course, is a very learned Jewish man who spent a good while persecuting the church, who persecuted Christians, who arrested them, took them and imprisoned them, until he had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it totally turned his life around. He became a Christian, and God led him on several missionary journeys around Asia and Europe, preaching and setting up Christian churches in many of the towns and villages that he visited. One of those cities was Ephesus. Ephesus was a large, important port at the time. It was really important in the Roman Empire. It was one of the main routes through Asia. It's in the western coast of Turkey nowadays. And Paul spent 2 or 3 years there, preaching, telling people about Jesus, gathering people together who believed, and forming a church, building a local church in that area. Day after day, he preached and he taught and he showed them the right way. The way, first of all, to Christ, and then the way to follow Christ once you were his. Sometime after he left, he was under house arrest at Rome. He went to Rome and he was under house arrest there, and he sent a letter, which we know as the letter to Ephesians, which is in our Bible, to help them, to redirect them where they'd gone wrong and to encourage them and teach them in the faith. And later after that, it seems he was out of prison again and had another journey. We read bits and pieces about this other journey in some of his letters as he references places he's been. And he passes through Ephesus again. And this time he leaves his friend Timothy at Ephesus to help direct them and correct them. Timothy is a young Christian, a man from Lystra, a town 300 or 400 miles to the east of Ephesus. And Paul talks about Timothy's grandmother and his mother, who he had led to Christ, and Timothy himself, who he had led to Christ. He joined Paul in some of his journeys. He was a great help to him and a companion to him, almost like a son to him. But despite the fondness Paul had for Timothy, he decided it was important to leave him at Ephesus as he went on to Macedonia to help the church there stay in the right lane, to help them not be diverted from the track that they were in. So 1 Timothy is a letter to Timothy, no doubt read in front of the church. It wasn't just Timothy that would have read this letter, to encourage him, to confirm him in his position, to direct the church towards godly living, and to give instruction for how a church should be run. As we read through it, you'll find there's lots of help for us as a church, showing us how we should form ourselves, how we should build ourselves, how we should live together as a church. And it's useful for us as it is for the Ephesus church back then. Let's start working through the passage. Paul starts with a greeting, as he normally does in his letters. It's easy just to skip by the greeting because it just seems like a formality. It's a kind of how do you do as we pass each other. You know how sometimes you ask someone how they are and they tell you and you get surprised? Because it's just words to us sometimes, isn't it? But there's interesting words in Paul's greetings. There's interesting things that he says. So let's have a look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Firstly, he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. First of all, he asserts his authority. He reminds the reader, this church and Timothy, that he was appointed personally by Christ, by the Lord Jesus. This isn't to raise his own profile. He's not trying to make himself look good and make himself look big to them, but it's to help the Ephesians take the message seriously. Listen to the words I am speaking because I have been sent by Jesus Christ himself. by command of God, our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. For those who would teach a different gospel, Paul is saying, here is the truth ordained by the Saviour. Secondly, he greets Timothy as, Timothy, my true child in the faith. What an encouragement to Timothy himself to read those words, that Paul thinks of him as his true child in the faith. He's legitimising Timothy's position in the church. He's a young man, remember, so the people there might have been a bit suspicious about taking him seriously. But Paul had led Timothy to Christ. He had laid hands on him to ordain him. He had appointed him to lead the church in Ephesus. And Timothy had been all this way with him. He had absorbed the teachings that Paul had passed on to him. And so he wants to make sure that Timothy is given the appropriate authority in the church. And thirdly, Paul greets Timothy with grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is a kind of standard greeting that Paul does. If you look at all the different letters to the churches, very often Paul uses grace and peace, especially to the people that he's meeting. Now, interestingly, grace is very similar to a greeting that the Greeks would give one another as they passed. They would meet someone that they knew and they would say this word, and grace was very similar to that. So he's talking to the Greeks here. But peace is something that the Jews would say to one another, and in fact still do. The Jewish word shalom is something that they say to one another. In fact, the Arabic and Farsi languages say salam, peace, as they greet one another. And so when Paul uses grace and peace, he's emphasizing that he's speaking to everyone. He's speaking to the Greeks and he's speaking to the Jews, and he's not speaking to them separately, he's speaking to them together. Because this is what God has done. God has brought together the Greek and the Jew under Christ. Now this book's a wee bit different. There's only three letters where we find mercy used as well. Grace, mercy, and peace. The two letters to Timothy, and at least in some translations, the letter to Titus. Why does he include mercy in these letters? Well, I think because these are personal letters. These aren't written to a church, they're written to a person. And they're to people who are in difficulty. We suspect that Timothy may already have written to Paul and said, help me, I'm struggling here. And so Paul's reply here to Timothy is to encourage him and say, mercy comes from the Lord. Whatever situation we're in, when we're in difficulties, we have God's mercy to help us. So there's a real encouragement to Timothy as Paul starts off this letter. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Paul gets straight into one of the big points of this letter. He left Timothy behind Ephesus for a purpose. Look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. Timothy's job is the same as the lane assist feature in my car. Timothy is there to try and keep the Ephesians on the right track because they keep trying to swerve off onto the wrong lane. And Timothy is there to keep them on that right track. The church had grown. There were people who were trying to influence it. They were trying to change its direction. But they were teaching a different doctrine, as Paul says. Certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Different from what? Well, further down in verse 10, we find, right at the end of verse 10, Paul talks about whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. This is a doctrine that Paul has been teaching them in the 2 or 3 years that he was there initially. In the time he visited again, he taught them truths. He taught them sound words. And yet these people are swerving from the truth. They're being distracted from the way that Paul had taught. Look out as we go through 1 Timothy and when we go into 2 Timothy eventually as well. Look out for these two words, sound and swerving. Something that is sound is something that is healthy, something that's solid, something we can rely on. And it's not just an external thing as well. It's not just something that looks good in the outside, but it's something that's solid inside. If you look at a boat, a wooden boat, it might look great on the outside, but an experienced sailor will want to check it out. And he'll maybe go along with his wee hammer and tap it at various places. If the wood is sound, if the wood is solid, then it will ring out. If it's soft inside, then there'll be more of a thud, and you'll be able to tell if it's sound. Similarly, if a doctor wants to know how a patient's doing, quite often he'll have the wee stethoscope and hold it up to the patient's chest. So whatever he looks like on the outside, the doctor can tell what they're like on the inside. Are they breathing well? Are the lungs clear? Is the heart pumping regularly? Our doctrine will be tested as we go through life. The things that we believe, the things that we trust, the way that we go will be tested. If it's based on the Word of God, then we'll find it is sound, it's strong, it's sure, it's healthy. But if we start to swerve away from the right path, then there is danger for us. In what ways were the Ephesians being swerved away from good doctrine? Well, let's look at verse 4. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Myths, genealogies, and speculations. What's a myth? Well, a myth is just a story that isn't true. Perhaps these people were saying that Jesus did this or Jesus said that, and it was just something they'd made up, or something that was a rumour, or it was gossip. They were making things up, and people in believing them were starting to think differently from what they should. The church needed to be sure of the truth so they could spot when lies were being propagated. What are genealogies? Well, genealogies were about secret knowledge. People thought if they looked into the scriptures hard enough, they could find maybe all the names of the so-and-so begat so-and-so and they begat so-and-so. Maybe they could find a pattern in there and that would teach them some secret knowledge. I don't know if you remember a few years ago, there was a book out called The Bible Code. Someone had done a Hebrew version of the Bible. They'd taken it and they'd done a massive word search and basically looked for certain words up, down, diagonally, whatever. And they said that they had found things in there that couldn't have been there by chance. That was like genealogies. That was people trying to find hidden messages and secret things in God's word. God's word is clear. And it is obvious to us. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us clearly. Speculations are when we start from an unknown position. We maybe try and speculate that something is true. Maybe there's a verse in the Bible that seems a bit vague and we say, well, maybe it means this. And then we start basing our next point on that thing that we have asserted. And then we build something else on that and we can build a whole confection around this idea that we've come up with in the first place and some assumption that possibly was true and possibly wasn't. So these are all dangerous areas that the church is being swerved into. They were being swerved away from the truth. So what does the truth look like? What does sound doctrine look like? Paul was happy to explain. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. See, it wasn't really theologically deep. It wasn't difficult to understand. It wasn't secret knowledge that the people needed to take in. It was simple, honest truths that Paul was expecting them to follow. Traits that Paul expects from every Christian: a pure heart, desire for good, wanting the best for others, a good conscience, a desire for truth, discerning right from wrong, a sincere faith, a desire for God, living the life that we speak. What we do follows on from what we say. And the result of these in a Christian is love. That's simply what Paul was saying should be what is seen in you. A pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, and out of that, love. But verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. These teachers wanted to be heard, but they were not speaking truth. They were swerving away from the right path. They might sound confident in what they were saying, but it wasn't sound. It was rotten inside, as they were. I can sound quite confident sometimes in what I'm saying. I like to play quiz games, not the old Trivial Pursuit and so on. And I like to just, when I'm not sure about something, just make up an answer and sound really confident in it. So that the person isn't sure, even when they see that I'm wrong, they go, he sounded awful confident, maybe he was right. But be careful. Be careful of people who sound confident in what they're saying, because confidence isn't the same as truth. Do we need to be wary of these problems today? Of course we do. Always test what you hear from the pulpit. Always read the word to check what the person is saying is what God says, that it comes from a base of truth. And not just from our own church here. We've got unprecedented access these days to sermons from around the world. You can put on the telly and there's certain channels where you can hear messages all through the day. You can hear radio stations where they'll give you sermons. They're online. There are countless sermons from all over the place. But be wary. There's a lot of swerving from sound doctrine. Just like the false teachers in Ephesus, there are people today who will come out with myths, genealogies, speculations. Do some of the following sound familiar to you? A preacher tells you a story about themselves. They bring in the odd verse here and there, but the message is basically about them, about how great they are, about something great they did. It might be entertaining, it might be funny, but at the end of the day, all they've done is tell you a chunk of their life and made themselves look good. A pure heart would never do that. It would never lift itself up when it's God who should be lifted up. Or maybe you've seen this kind of sermon. A preacher tells you they have a special message from God given to them personally, and they're going to share it with you. God has chosen them especially to receive this secret knowledge. A good conscience could never pretend that they were any better than anyone else, or that God had given them something, some knowledge that he hadn't given to others. Or perhaps you've seen a sermon where a preacher fits their pet theory in to explain a difficult verse and then builds on that, building up a whole structure around it. A sincere faith would admit that there are times when we don't understand exactly what the Bible's saying, and that we can make guesses, but they're only guesses. There are things we can be sure of because they're clear, and there are verses that are difficult. And people have different opinions, and it's dangerous to be certain about them. Or maybe you get a preacher who would take a portion of the law and use it to vilify a whole section of society. Is this love issuing from sound doctrine, or is it hate stirred up by a wicked heart? This last issue is where Paul takes us next. It seems that some people in Ephesus have been using the law of God and the Old Testament scripture to attack others or to justify themselves, and insist on things being done a certain way. Look at verse 8 and 9. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Legalism is a common problem, where people misuse the laws written in the scriptures. And that can be in several different ways. They may use the laws to criticize others, where they see a failure to be obedient. The problem here, as Jesus pointed out, is that very often we point out the mote in someone else's eye and we've got a big plank in our own eye. They may use the laws to justify themselves. They would look through and say, well, I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, so I'm a good person. Again, Jesus burst that bubble. Do you say that you're not a murderer? Well, anyone who hates in his heart has murdered in their heart. We can never obey the whole law, so using it to claim righteousness is a waste of time. It's dangerous because we then justify ourselves and we miss out on the possibility of being justified by Jesus. Some people also take the law and they try and extend it. They try and narrow it down so they can tighten down every screw and say, well, this is right and this is wrong and this is right. And so they end up adding to what God has said. And that's dangerous as well. But just because legalism is bad, it doesn't mean the law is bad. Paul points out that the law is good. The Word of God is good. Even the Old Testament bits that talk about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, they're useful to us because they show us the mind of God. And Paul says they are good for the lawless and disobedient because they point out their own sin to them. The law helps us realize that we need to be saved. And the gospel shows us the Saviour. In case you think you're living in an unusually sinful society today, look through the list of sins Paul mentions. The ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with whom I have been entrusted, or with which I have been entrusted. These are the things being practiced in Ephesus. And in fact, seem to be some of the things that those who would swerve the church away from its track are trying to say are okay, are things that they should be doing. These are things contrary to sound doctrine. It's up to Timothy to return them to the right lane and to keep them on track. So the message here for us is similar to that you might give to someone driving on a long journey. Stay alert. Don't get distracted. Look to the book for direction. Stay in that right track. We've been given the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Let us know it, speak it, and live it, that others may see that Christ Jesus is our Lord and that Christ Jesus is our hope. That's how Paul begins his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. He is our only hope, but he is a sure hope. Let's follow him and not get distracted by the other things of the world. We're going to turn to a song now. Let's pray first, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message through Paul to Timothy to encourage him to try and keep the church on the right track, to stop them from swerving away from sound doctrine. Lord, help us to know sound doctrine. Help us to know what is right, what to believe, what to follow, how to walk. And help us not to swerve from it, Lord. Help us not to be distracted by things that might seem exciting, things that might seem different, things that might seem tempting, by things that other people are doing, but to keep our eyes set on the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.